You have your Bibles with you this evening. I invite you to open them to the end of the book of Matthew, or you can use the one supplied for you there, to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20 is what I would like to read. And if you're using the Pew Bible, that can be found on page 1062. Tonight concludes the fourth part of a little series I've been doing on missions. I want to thank Pastor Titus and George and the elders for allowing me this opportunity to share these things with you. You may recall, if you've been here, we looked first of all at the heavenly vision for missions as we saw God's call upon Abraham to bless the peoples of the earth as numerous as the stars in the heaven. Then we looked at the difficult call of missions as we looked at Isaiah 6 and God's call into missions, but his warning to Isaiah just how very difficult it is to do missions. And we saw that we needed help. And so the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we talked about the anthems needed for missions, that particularly in the Psalms, we get both that vision that we need. We've been singing about it tonight, all the nations of the earth coming to him, but also that help we need because that's a struggle. There's a lot of suffering involved in that. And we've even heard testimony by way of that this evening. So I want to conclude by looking at the help, the further help that we need, the promised help that we're given as we consider the Great Commission with one another following Jesus' resurrection. And so give your attention now to the reading of his word. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, we ask this evening that you would help us to hear anew these words that should be familiar to us in the church. And yet we need your Spirit to bring insight and fresh application to us and our own lives and ministry as a congregation of your people. And so, Father, we ask for that blessing even now through our Lord Jesus. Amen. What an incredible moment. These 11 men had just seen one of their own betray the Lord and saw him violently put to death, suffering a common criminal's death. They couldn't understand. And then 3 days later, he shows back up, raised from the grave, standing before them. They heard him, saw him, they touched him. And then he told them, "I want you to go up to Galilee at a certain time, the mountain there. We spent time there before. And I'll meet you there." And now that time has come. And as they stand before him, they start worshiping, but they're doubting, they're trembling. They just can't understand what's going on. Once again, I think they're asking, who is this? And who are we? What are we to do in light of all that's taken place over these days? And into that fogginess that had to be there in their minds and their hearts, Jesus speaks these words, these crystal clear words of plainness and promise and provision. Everything they needed really is found in these words. And I would say to you tonight, everything the church really needs is found right here in these words. We like to make excuses when it comes to the subject of missions. Too weak, or too few in number, we don't have resources, we don't know what to do. We love to make excuses. And surely this tiny band of men had to be thinking the same thing. But in a matter of weeks, the Lord was using them to turn the world upside down. The church has all it needs to do missions. We have all that we need to do missions. For think of what Jesus, the risen Lord, is saying to us tonight as his people. Worship me, the one of all authority. And then go to all the nations in the name of all the persons of the Godhead, teaching them all the things I've given to you, knowing that I'll be with you all the time. That's a handy way to remember this great commission. All the authority, all the nations, all the persons, all the commandments, all the time. And so let's reflect on it that way. All the authority. We are to worship Christ, who says here in verse 18 that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And we might have asked, you know, how could they really have doubted? I mean, they had seen so much in those 3 years. This is the one who made the blind see, the lame walk. He made raging storms be quiet with a word. He had raised the dead. And now he himself had conquered death. He was standing there before them in his resurrected body. They'd seen all this. How could they doubt? Well, because just like Peter, when he was out on that stormy sea one time, walking along the waters, as soon as he took his eyes off the one who made the wave, who governed the wave, he began to sink in doubt and despair. And that happens to God's people all the time. And think about it. I mean, the beatings, the suffering they'd seen their Lord go through, the crucifixion, that ugly, violent death, it was still imprinted fresh upon their minds. And here he is telling them to go to all the nations of the earth and make disciples when their own nation, the one they'd been working over for 3 years, had done this to him. That combined with their few numbers, the threats, the violence, their limitations, their human weakness, certainly made it easy for them to doubt. And it's so true of us. We can so easily take our minds and hearts off of the one that we're here to worship tonight and put them upon other things. And yet what worship really is coming before Jesus and hearing him once again say to us as his people, all authority in heaven and on earth is in my hands. It is mine. Now, it's not easy at times to trust that, especially in light of missions. Think of what we've just heard this past week. A family from Indiana spent several years of their life raising support, making plans so that Charles Wesco could take his family, his wife, and his 8 children and go across the ocean to Cameroon in Western Africa and minister to the people there. They arrive, they get settled, they've been there 2 weeks. And this past week, on his way to the marketplace, he was caught in the crossfire between army troops and separatists. The bullet hit him in the head and he's gone. Now they're starting to say that it wasn't just incidental, but they saw this white American missionary and took aim. Why? How could that be part of the plan of God? To take a voice off a mission field. How could that be the plan of God to leave a grieving wife and all those children without their daddy? I can't even begin to answer this. But we do know one thing. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to the sovereign, risen Lord who conquered death. And we know one thing that's happening already. Already, the testimony of this man is being spread around the world. His brother, his younger brother, is a state representative in Indiana. And he's been on the news talking about how Charles had led him to Jesus Christ as a boy. And that his older brother always set an example of love and sacrifice for others. And so it's no surprise to him that he gave his life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And if the witness of church history means anything to us, we know that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The world tries to stop Christ, tries to stop his gospel, tries to stop his workers. But out of the death, there is resurrection. Out of the death and difficulty, there's always this Lord seated on his throne that works out all things for his purposes. I am not trying to make light of the grief. But we have to hold on to the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. The last stage of history began here. And he says there will be an end of this age. But until that time, he rules and reigns, and he's going to keep doing so until he brings all of his enemies under his feet. And we're worshiping him right now. He has all the authority. And he's told us to go to all the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You know, this word go here, you wouldn't think it. It seems like such a simple little word. It's just two letters. And yet people like to debate this word, what Jesus really meant here. There's two basic interpretations. In the original language of Greek, it's a participle. And a lot of times participles in the Greek get translated out like an adverb. And so some would translate this that Jesus is saying, while you're going, make disciples. And in a lot of modern church growth movements, they like this idea of kind of this casual sense of making disciples. It's kind of like, you know, just while living out your regular life, make some disciples. You know, while you're just kind of skipping along the way, make disciples. And that's an awful understanding of this verse, if you couldn't tell by my satire. Because this word in the original language is not an adverbial participle, but it fulfills five conditions that are needed to have what's called an attendant participle. You don't need to worry about that, but what it does mean is that it has the same force as the main verb in this sentence. And the main verb is in the imperative. It's make disciples. Jesus was commanding them to make disciples. And we are to read the go with that same force. Go. Go. Make disciples. Of course he didn't just say, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. And if you feel like it, make disciples. No. Your duty as a worshiper of him is to make disciples. That is the command. And he says to go to all the nations. Now, when he says nations, our minds often think big political groups like the United States or Germany or Italy or something like that, China. But really this word is talking about all kinds of different types of people groups, wherever they exist, tribes, different kinds of people. This is what God told Abraham. He said, go to the promised land, and as you go there and live there and follow me and obey me, I will make you to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Or on other occasions he says, to all the families of the earth. And that's our calling as the church. We're to go to any people group, any place where the gospel is not present, where disciples are not present, and we're to go there and disciple them into the knowledge as followers of Jesus Christ. So if that means as a congregation that we have to go across the street here, Route 18, into a neighborhood to make disciples, well then that's what we do. If it means then that God is bringing to us some people groups from across the ocean here on our campus and we hire an intern and someone who's going to come along and help us to do that, then we go. If it means that there are communities around us that don't have the presence, the fullness of discipleship in their midst, we have a responsibility to go. And if it means there are places like Scotland that we've heard about, or Sudan, or other places where people are in darkness without the light of the gospel, then God tells us as His people that we are to go. And our calling as the church is to be intentional in our discipleship. That's our calling. That's our calling as the church. But maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself, so let's go to the next one. All the persons. All the persons. We are commanded to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Notice that we're to do this work on behalf or in the name of the triune God. And I love this. Look at this. Very closely. Look. It says in the name. Singular. Here speaking of the oneness of God. And then it gives us the threeness of God as it names, gives us the name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons behind this great commission. And of course they're behind it. The Father who had this plan that in this fallen world He would send His Son who would offer Himself on behalf of His people, who by His authority would lay down His life, and that He would redeem a people unto Himself, and He would raise that Son up and give Him all authority. And the Son who willingly came and laid down His life because He knew it pleased His Father and it would redeem us. And He has been raised and He's there at the right hand of His Father even now. And the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son so that we would not be orphaned in this world, but that we would have the power and the presence of His Spirit to fill us and to help us in this commissioning that He has given to us. God in His oneness and His threeness commissioning us as the church. And it is the church that's given this because we are to baptize. It's to be done by the church, not apart from the church. Baptism marks the visible church. It shows people that we belong to God. His name, Father, Son, and Spirit are upon us as the people of God. How important that is to communicate to others. Years ago, I was in my mathematics and the mathematics department at Purdue University involved in a Bible study with a number of men from China. Men like Sean, much smarter than I am. PhD guys, I was struggling. But we had a Bible study together. And week by week, they were looking at the gospel. Looking at Jesus. And I remember the day that one of these men, as he was thinking about the claims of Christ upon his own life, asked us. His name was Shu. If I become a Christian, do I have to be baptized? And we knew what was behind that question. He was thinking that if he had to be baptized, that that would make his profession visible. That the name of God would be upon him, and when he went back to China, as a professing Christian, that would be a very dangerous thing for him to do. And so we told him, Shu, baptism won't save you. It's faith in Jesus that saves. But that Jesus who saves you commands you, yes, you must be part of his church. You must be baptized and have that mark upon your life. That's our responsibility as the church, to call people to come back into a relationship with the triune God through faith in Jesus Christ and unite with his people in the church, to be identified with his people in the church. And that takes us to the fourth provision here, all the commandments. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you, Jesus said. Teach them all the Bible. For it really leads us then to what the question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? We're supposed to be making them, but what is one? Well, every time Jesus talked about discipleship, he framed it with respect to the cross. For instance, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, and yes, even his own life, then he cannot be one of my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you're willing to so strongly identify yourself with him that you're willing to die each day to yourself and live each day for him. That the cross, the message of the gospel, that Jesus died and was raised for you, becomes so imprinted on your heart and life and belief and relationships that it's seen in everything you do. So that if any human person, any human relationship were to begin to threaten that, you say, no, I belong to Jesus first and foremost. I love you, wife, but I'm first his. I love you, child, but I belong to Christ. This word, making disciples, is a word that I have a particular affinity toward because it's the word mathetes. That's disciple, or mathetuo in the Greek, math. I was a math teacher. How many students would tell me, I hate math. I taught at colleges a couple of different places, and again, I hate math. Usually by students who avoided it all their life but got to college and realized they're going to have to take it. And I learned to say to them, no, you don't hate math. Well, yeah, I do. I hate math. And I said, no, you hate discipline. You hate discipline because that's what math is. It's a discipline. You got to take a big, thick math book, and problem by problem, lesson by lesson, you got to work your way through it. That's what really discipleship is. We've got a big book here that Jesus has given us. It's not easy being a disciple, but he's given us a big book so that we can learn what it means to be a disciple. And to be a disciple means that I'm going to learn everything that Jesus has commanded me. And being the church means then that we're going to teach people everything that God has commanded them. So for pastors, for preachers, that means they're going to preach the whole counsel of God. They're not just going to go to their own pet text that they like to preach, but they're going to work through the whole Bible and teach and preach the whole Bible in their congregations. If we're parents, raising children, that means I have a responsibility to raise my children in the fear of the Lord so that they become disciples. So I'm going to teach them the whole Bible as much as I possibly can. And if we're people in our congregations, we're going to learn, we're going to be hungry, we're going to be desirous to learn what God is teaching us. If I'm a college student, I hear there's a thing like a dash group where I can be taught and discipled in the ways of the Lord, then I'm going to give myself to that because that's what it means to be a disciple. Christians need to be in the Word of God every day, which means that discipleship is a corporate, holistic task given to the whole church. We're all to be involved in this great mandate of making disciples. Wow. What a job. We need some help. Let me finish by saying where that help comes from. It's in the last verse. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, the church is in time of great need. I've said in earlier messages how great the need is to fill pulpits, to go to mission fields, to have people willing to go and be involved in church plants. There are people that are perishing, going into eternity, not hearing the word of God. There are still far too many languages where people don't even have a Bible. And some of you are studying here at Geneva, learning languages, having the Bible taught to you every day. Have you ever thought that in God's great plan that He may want you to help them to get the Bible into their own hands? In one of my classes, I always show this video of one tribe in Papua New Guinea getting the printed Bible in their language for the first time. And the whole village is out with elders leading a procession. And they are weeping and praising God and thanking Him that in the fullness of time the Bible came to them in their generation. Where is Christ commissioning you to make His authority someone else's reality? To which ones of you is the Lord saying, go, you need to grow up a little bit. So go put yourself under that older Christian's wing and let him or her help you to learn what it means to really be a Christian, what it really means to be a follower of Christ. To whom else is he saying, that pulpit is empty and I want you to go and fill it? Who might hear him say this week, I know those people across the street are strange to you, you don't know them. Go across there and begin to engage them in friendship so that you might teach them my ways. Maybe someone here tonight is hearing the Lord stirring them, not just to go across the street, but go across the ocean to help in this great cause. Someone has said, to turn the go here into an adverb is to take the Great Commission and turn it into the Great Suggestion. It's not a suggestion. It's a call upon all of us. How will you respond to this royal decree of Christ? If you're feeling weak, too insignificant, too small, just again hear Jesus saying, worship me, the one with all authority, and then go. And then go. And remember, I will be with you, strengthening you, helping you, providing anything you need, because I'm with you. I'm going to see this commission through. even to the end of the age. To that end, I'm going to ask Jason to come back up and pray, and also Elder Rick Mason will pray. So as these men come forward, let's prepare our hearts for prayer.